While you're finding Matthew 17, let me just take a word and share with you my personal gratitude for the way you've ministered to me in these few days. Not just those who've been in this pulpit, certainly Harold and Debbie and Brandon and Michael and Stephen. And then Brother Douglas, Brother Don, all of you who have been sharing musically. You've ministered to me and I'm grateful for that. But I also want to thank you for the way that you've ministered to me. You may not even know how. And that is by watching you minister to each other. What a thrill and a blessing it is to see men come together. Men bearing burdens that others don't know about. Men coming out of pasts that you haven't revealed to your friends. And yet bringing all of those things together just for God's glory. As you've submitted yourself to be servant of God and servant to others. And I'm grateful for the way you take time to thank others who minister to you. And I've watched you do that. And I would pray that as you go home today, that for those of you who have family members who weren't here, and pastors who couldn't come, that you would just have that exciting ministry of love and compassion to them. You have indeed ministered. I like what the Apostle Paul said, that tremendous, tremendous servant of God. When he wrote to people who weren't nearly as advanced in theology and faith and experience as he. And he would write them and he would say, you know, by the will of God, I long to be with you. By the will of God, I long to be with you. And anybody could look and say, man, that would be a thrill to have a man like that longing to be with me. We would long to be with a man like that, wouldn't we? Have him teach us, have him pray with us, pray for us. But then one of the verses in the scriptures that just comes so strongly at me many times is when Paul would look at those men and women right out of paganism and say to them, I need to be with you. I need what you have. He said it to the Romans. I need for you to impart to me. You see, there's not a one of us in life. Fresh out of paganism, 40, 50 years out of paganism, that don't need the ministering spirit of our brothers and our sisters. Thank you for being that example to the body in these days. Now in Matthew 17, I want you to follow as I try to read verse 1. I shall seek to go through verse 13. I have no heavenly or earthly idea that we shall finish the exposition of 13 verses. I shall even be surprised if we finish the exposition of the first verse. But I'm going to set as my target the first 13. Please quit laughing at that. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, his brother, and he brings them up into a high mountain. He gets them apart from everything else. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him and to them all Moses and Elijah. And they were talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were very afraid. Jesus came and touched them, and he said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, and he said, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. I think I probably need to apologize for my emotion this morning, if you will please pardon that. But I want to talk with you a little bit about what it means to be here and what it's going to mean for the reality of having to leave here. What it means for the fact that our Lord allows us into some special times and places and in the presence of special people. And then right at the middle of that or at the end of that, the reality begins to dawn on us. Warfare still rages. The valley is still present. Mountains do not occupy the entire planet, and we do not occupy all of the mountains. For there's a reality out there that some of you men are already beginning to wonder about. And your wives are already beginning to wonder about it. And they are wondering what you're going to be like when you come off of this mountain. And you're wondering what you're going to be like when you come off of this mountain. And you're wondering how you're going to go off of this mountain and what's going to happen. If I'm able to discipline myself properly, and for those of you who are in the session yesterday that you so kindly allowed me to share with you, you know that I've never been able to so discipline myself properly. But there are 10 things out of these verses I would love to share with you. First of all, I want to just call to your attention that there are times in life when God allows us to occupy a special place. There are times in life when God allows us to occupy a special place. Verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, his brother, and he brings them to a high mountain, apart. Apart from family responsibilities, apart from newspapers and radios and televisions and CDs and magazines, apart from schedules and demands and requirements, apart from places that they normally occupy, there are times in life when God allows us the privilege of occupying a special place. Now, gentlemen, what we need to understand for that is that if God gives to us that privilege this weekend as he has, God shall expect in return a proper response. He shall expect in return from you and from me an adequate stewardship of the privilege of having been here. He has not given to us a right because we are here. He has given to us a responsibility because we've been here. He's given to us a very clear call, and he's equipped us for a tomorrow that is unlike any of your yesterdays. Because now you have had the privilege of being in a very special place that God designed, that God patterned, and that God through the ages past had in mind all of the time that he was going to draw this group of men together for this experience in this place. For God will allow us in time to occupy special places. It was 40 years ago this summer. I was a lad of 20 years of age, a college student at the University of South Carolina. God allowed me a very special place. About 200 miles further down the Blue Ridge, and in the same Blue Ridge in which we are today. And I remember I was standing on the front porch of a big lodge that had been moved up on that mountainside, and I was there for a Christian conference. A little bit different from this one, but not too much unlike it. And I remember standing on the front porch of that big lodge building overlooking the rolling hills of the Blue Ridge Mountains right outside of Asheville, North Carolina. There was a very godly lady. Her name was Elizabeth Manning. She must have been, well, as I looked at her as a 20-year-old, she looked about 90. She was probably about 50. I had met her earlier in the week, and we'd had some great fellowship. There was just a bunch of college boys there, and Elizabeth was there. With all of her maturity and godly beauty and wisdom. And while I was standing on that front porch looking out over the Blue Ridge, Mrs. Manning walked up and tapped me on my shoulder. And she said, "Bob," she said, "I know what you're thinking." I didn't even really know what I was thinking myself. I thought it was interesting that she did, but... And I said, "Mrs. Manning, please tell me what I'm thinking." And she said, "You're looking over the rolling hills of the Blue Ridge. As a young man, you're viewing your life, and you don't know what's beyond each rolling hill. But you're ready today to devote whatever is beyond each rolling hill to the majesty of our Lord." She may not have used those exact words, but it was similar to that. That's 40 years ago. That very week, my friends from the university and I had the privilege of sitting at the feet of our dear brother, L.E. Maxwell. Many of you have read his books. And I want to tell you this, friends. It was tough coming off of that mountain, going back into that valley. We did have the privilege of going back to that marvelous Christian institution known as the University of South Carolina. But I want to tell you this. God allowed me the privilege of being in a special place. Being taught by special people. 40 years later, I want to tell you that I have not regretted one thing beyond any of those mountains of 40 years of living with Christ. And I want to tell you, you stay faithful to Him. You let Him teach you. You stay in His Word. You stay on His knees. You stay humble and you stay honest with your wife, your children, your pastor, and pastors with your congregations and your deacons and your elders. Beyond every rolling hill, God has allowed you the privilege of standing on a mountaintop this week and looking at those rolling hills of the future. And I want to tell you, the only thing you have to fear is walking across those hills disobedient to the majesty of our Lord. God allows us the privilege of occupying a special place. Number two. God allows us the privilege to witness a special vision. And I don't want to come off the wall, and I want you to come off the wall with all this visionology of today, but I want you to see that God has a vision yet for His people. Verse 2. "And was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light." God allows us the privilege not only of being in a special place, but of seeing things and of seeing Him unlike we've ever seen Him before. Unlike many of our friends perhaps have had the privilege this week. You've been on the mountaintop seeing the love of Christ, the love of His people, hearing testimonies, seeing transformed experiences. Men, there's a danger here. There's a danger that you will lose sight of this very special Jesus. But there's also a danger that you will lose sight of the fact that while you've been experiencing this special place and this special vision, you will lose sight of the fact that your wife has been home changing diapers and washing dirty dishes. And with all the dream that you could have of a family that you're going back to that is now going to be perfect, you may go back to find that there is still a valley. What does God do to equip us for that valley? And that's what I want to get to in just a few moments. God allows us the privilege of being in a special place. And God allows us the privilege of seeing a special vision. And I would like to spend a bit more time with verse 2, but we're going to come to it again in just a little while of necessity, the way the scripture unfolds. God not only allows us the privilege of a special place, and God not only has allowed us the privilege to witness a special vision, but God has allowed us the privilege of sharing the presence of special people. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine all of a sudden just being invited by Christ to leave the valley and go to a special port apart. What a thrill. And then to get there and have Moses and Elijah show up. I think by the time the first 5 minutes would have been over, my ego would have been so big, God would have had to have signed me to some kind of dungeon for the rest of human existence. God allows us the privilege of being in a special place and seeing a special a vision and sharing with special people. But He does it for some very, very special reasons. You've been blessed. I've been blessed. We've been blessed all together this week. Amen. We've been ministered to. We've had the privilege of what little ministry we could have with others. And we've looked around, and some of you have developed deeper friendships with your pastor, and some of you pastors have developed deeper friendships with you, with the men in your church, and you're realizing how special they are. How special they are. If you haven't realized it before now, and you realize that God brought somebody into this place just to meet you, and brought you into this place just to meet them, and you didn't even know that God knew what all you were experiencing, and the person that God brought to meet you and you to meet here, and you didn't even know each other, but it's a marvelous way how God works all of that out. And we can't abuse the privilege, but I want to tell you this as we're going to get to it a little bit later. God didn't bring us to this mountain to go back down the valley and talk about the special people we met. And I need for you to keep that in mind. As much as we thank God for those who minister to us, God does not bring us into the path to go back into a valley and brag about the tool and forget the tool maker. Here is Moses. Here is Elijah. Here is a special place. Here is a special vision. And I by now feel super spiritual. I feel loaded and filled, and the world and the warfare is just going to be an easy pushover from here on in. Not so, friends. Not so. For God not only allows us a special place and a special vision in the presence of special people, He even goes further and He gives to us a special delight. Verse 4, the first part of it. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I like that. That's sort of like me. When I get to where I want to be, seeing things I want to see, sharing the presence of people I like to be with, I just turn to God and I say, God, why didn't you catch on earlier? Why didn't you give this to me a whole lot sooner, a whole lot quicker? God, it's so good to be here. God gives us those special delights. I'm so grateful that He was able to give to many of you a wife who had the privilege of being at the ladies' prayer advance. And He's got something in store for some of your children and your grandchildren during the youth prayer advance. Special delights of life. Men, you really ought to hit the deck on your knees to pray for these young people when they come for this youth advance. I've been with the men who've been praying about this and planning about this, and I hope I'm not violating anything when I just share this, but I know when the word began to go out across the United States about the coming youth advance, some of these, and I don't say this critically, and I pray it's not critical, but some of these people who devote themselves to youth ministries started popping up the idea, well, we can get such and such a group to come in and sing, and we can get such and such a group to come in and plan this thing. And these godly men that God has put in the front of this youth advance spoke up and said, gentlemen, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. Oh, I want my children to be here. All of my children are grown. I want my grandson to be. I've got eight of them. I've got six grandsons. I don't know if you'll take them as young as 1 year old, but I'll. God allows us special delights in life. The delight, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, this is good. And I think we'd all agree with it. Don't ever turn your back on that which is good. I mean, take full advantage of it. But not only does God allow us the privilege of being in a special place and having a special vision and sharing presence of special people and expressing a special delight, surely it's been good for us to have been here. It's been good to get away from the schedule and the noise of a world. It's been good to get away from the television and make all of these commitments that when I go back, the television's going to have no part of my appetite. It's been good to get away from the diaper changing and the dirty washing and perhaps for some of you, a nagging wife. And oh, I appreciate Vic's testimony. That man has been faithful to God. God's going to reward that. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to reward it for Vic. It's been good to be here. Never regret it, never run from it. But never try to tie a stake where God does not intend for you to stay. It's been good for us to have been here. Not only does God allow us the privilege of expressing the special delight in experiencing that, He will even allow us the privilege of proposing a special plan. Now that we've been here, don't we have a lot of suggestions to make to God? God, have you noticed this about my wife lately? Have you noticed this about my Sunday school teacher? God, have you even noticed this about yourself? How outdated you are, God. How funny your word seems to be in a modern generation. God, may we make some proposals for you. And so in verse 4, Peter begins to do that. Lord, let us make here. Tabernacles. Do you have special plans for God? I know He's impressed by your desire. He's impressed by mine. I know that God appreciates our willingness to be pulling the cart for Him a little bit, making suggestions. I mean, after all, He hasn't been around that long. He's got a lot to learn. Probably never occurred to God that that mountain needed three tabernacles. I can well imagine that there are some things in my mind and heart and yours as well today that we're wondering how God could be so far behind time and not taking care of these proposals of ours earlier. Some of you are single men and you're wondering what in the world God is doing with reference to the blonde instead of the brunette. Or why doesn't God wake up and understand that you don't need His help in this matter, and He needs to get out of the way while you take care of it. Maybe the same may be true with your pastor. Or pastor, maybe you can't figure out what God's doing with a deacon or an elder. And you've got some proposals to make yourself. God will allow us not only the privilege of being in a special place and seeing a special vision and sharing with the presence of special people and expressing a special delight. But He'll even allow us to propose a special plan. Men, may I plead with you today that if that has been your tendency, that you would be willing even now to say, God, I have proposed, and to use an old worn out cliche, I have proposed, but God, it's now time for you to dispose. To dispose of my plans and my visions and my dreams. To dispose of my appetites and my lust. To dispose of all the things that I would recommend to you in order that the deck may be clear and the agenda may be free for you to do the proposing. Lord, it's good for us to have been here. What we ought to do, Father, is to make 3 tabernacles. This mountain has always needed them. Somewhere where we could stay in comfort with you and keep Moses and Elijah right here, and we'd never have to go back home and face the unruly crowd, the Sodomites and the city council and the kitchen sinks. God, just let us stay. But I want you to notice this. Not only does God do all of those 5 things that I mentioned, but God also allows us to learn a special lesson. Look in verse 5, one of my favorite verses of the Bible. On one hand, it shows a little bit of God's holy discourteousness. Did you hear what I said? God's holy discourteousness. For verse 5 starts out this way, while he yet spoke. Now, you know what? That's a mild way of saying that God's interrupting. That's a mild way of saying, Peter, we thank you for coming up with the idea, but we've already discerned it's no good. It deserves to be stopped in the middle of the sentence. And it may well be that out of all the grandeur plans and proposals that I have for God right now, that God is going to step right into the middle of my life, right into the middle of this minute, and say right now, Peter, would you just be quiet for a little while and let me make a few suggestions? For while he yet spoke, God had a way not only of taking a man that he had allowed to be in a special place and experience a special vision and share the presence of special people and have a special delight and propose a special plan, but God had just pulled those apostles along to this point when he said, now that I've got you all in a position of speciality, may I do some proposing myself? And I want to ask a simple, simple question, men. Are you ready for God's interruptions of your life? Are you ready for God to step into the middle of your sentence and into the middle of your plans and take down what you have built up and build up what he wants to and finish the sentence of your design and your designation? For while he yet spake, verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You are to hear him. Out of all of the exciting and thrilling experiences in life, out of all the beautiful displays of divine power, design, and authority, our Lord deserves the right and reserves the right to interrupt our proposals. I don't want to labor the point too much, men, but I think that there needs to be some introspection of holy leadership right here. And that's not coming from me. It's got to come between your heart and God's heart. But I want to ask a simple question. Are you ready to let God interrupt you? Are you ready to let God change your grandiose design and plans while he yet spake? While he yet spake. While you are yet and I am yet in the process of my plans and our plans, are we willing to let God just come to visit that pastor's study or that deacon's family room or the bedroom or the office building or the playground or the schoolhouse and call us off to the side? And say to you, I've got another voice I'd rather be hearing. Got another voice I'd rather be hearing. Out of all of the thrills of this spiritual ecstasy, the main thing is that we keep focused on his beloved Son. Amen. And while Peter was making and presenting his grandiose plans for 3 tabernacles on the mountain, God said, in a marvelous manifestation through the bright cloud that overshadowed them and a voice that came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son. Now watch the conflict. Hear him. Hear him. And I want you to try to get a little bit of the impact of that little instruction, hear him. And the impact is here. God interrupted Peter speaking. And God being the courteous God that he is, even if the interruption came was basically saying this. Peter, you're halfway through your sentence. We've already heard too much from you. Now, Peter, I'd like to remind you of my beloved son. Peter, you're on this mountain to listen to him. Hear him. Isn't it simple and beautiful and frightening and sometimes disgusting that God would think his plan is better than ours? But God will allow us to learn that special lesson. Now Peter has a choice. So do you. Here is a choice. Three tabernacles on a mountain? That's my plan. Or the voice of the beloved son? That's his plan. Even Peter had the choice. Now you have it. Three tabernacles? Your plan. The voice of the beloved son? God's plan. For out of special places and special privileges and through special people, God leads us to a special lesson. Here's the choice. But not only is there that lesson that he allows us to learn, the seventh thing is this. God will allow us to experience a special need. A very special need. Verse 5 and 6. This is my beloved son. Hear him. I'm well pleased in him. You listen to him. It's somewhat God's way of saying, Peter, I like you. I think you've got a little bit of potential. But this is my beloved son. Now look in verse 6, if you will. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were very afraid. It didn't take them long to understand the choice of value and the privilege of opportunity. It didn't take them long to understand that all of a sudden God was dismantling the things that had meant so much to them and pulling them out of that with just a simple lesson. All of the splendor and the beauty and the purpose of the mountain. All of that. And God was now taking that, the special place and the special vision and the special people and the special privilege and the special proposals, and he was bringing it all down to one simple conclusion. And men, I know you're going to walk off of this mountain today with your buckets full, to use an old human cliche. And you're going to wonder, where is the handle for all that I've experienced on this mountain? How do I get all of this emotion, all of this information, all of this sharing into a bucket that I can handle? And God is so good when he says, let's just bring it all down to one thing. This is my beloved son. Hear him. I like the way God has simplicated Christianity. Now, I know simplicated is not a word for most of you, but I like it. I like the way God has simplicated Christian faith. He sends me off of this mountain not with the agony of designing three tabernacles for mountainsides, but with a simple instruction, listen to my son. Now, I know that some of you would say, Pastor, Christianity needs to be deep. Christianity needs to be something that we can understand that pagans can't. Give us something more. Give us something of the higher technical, theological jargon. Well, I want to give to you the deepest theology I've ever heard in my life. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. God allows us to experience this special need. It's a beautiful thing to see the glory and the splendor and the beauty of the transfigured Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to share the special event and a beautiful thing to enjoy the company of Moses and Elijah. But reality says to us, that's not our stopping place. That's not where we stay. That's not where we build tabernacles. This is where we fall on our face, verse 6. This is where we fall on our face and encounter the need we face when we leave the mountain. Did you hear what I said? This is where we fall on our face and encounter the need we face when we leave the mountain. And that's why God has put all of His truth bundled into that short, short experience of a special need. I want to go to the eighth thing in verse 8. God has not only allowed us all of these other special things, but number 8, He has allowed us to receive a special provision. If you will, in verse 8, and when they had lifted, in verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them, and He said, arise and be not afraid. Arise and be not afraid. I have three questions to ask you out of this special provision that God makes for us. Three questions to ask of myself. Question number 1, is my life approachable? Is my life approachable? Look at it in verse 7. And Jesus came. Now get the picture. Try to go back with these previous verses and understand where we are when Jesus starts this trek toward these three disciples. First of all, they'd been chosen to be three, only three, to go to the mountain with Him. Secondly, they had been able to see the transformed and transfigured Jesus. Thirdly, they'd been able to experience the beauty of the company of Moses and Elijah along with Christ. Think of all that was in company. I mean, our mind cannot grasp it all. Think of Peter having come through that grandiose presentation to the Father. Father, it is good for us to be here. Now listen to my proposal. And then our Lord interrupted Peter, and then in the next few minutes, Peter and James and John on their faces before God, wondering what all next is going to happen. What all next is going to happen? And Peter and James and John are laying there with their minds swirling with all of the things that they had just experienced in the previous verses. And probably they roll their head a little side and pull their hand from over their eye and take a glimpse out of the corner. And they see Jesus coming toward them. And they're probably beginning to cry out silently, what next? What next? What next? And as they hear the footsteps of Jesus coming to them on the ground, sore afraid, may I ask you, friend, one of the most serious questions we must ask ourselves about this kind of setting, is my life approachable by Jesus? You say, obviously, I would have never been on this mountaintop if my life was not approachable. I'm not so sure of that. Are you? Are you off limits to the approaching Jesus? Are you off limits to the approaching Jesus? Have you come to that point where you're willing to be on your face and you're willing to be sore afraid, but then when you look up, and you see that after all the trauma and the drama of what we've had, are you the one ready to get up and run from this approaching Jesus? May I go a little further? Is any part of my life off limits to the approaching Jesus? Any part of my life? I come to a mountaintop like this and certain things are brought to my attention and I say, all right, God, understandable. Point well made. From here on in, God, I want you to know that that part of my life is approachable by you. It's open. I put it out before you. You can approach that part of my life. In the 2.5 days we've been on this mountain, perhaps not even God has taken time to knock on the door of every part of your life, but you can. And I can. And I can run the inventory now and I can simply ask God, God, reveal to me a very clear fashion. Is there any part of my life that is unapproachable to Jesus? Is it off limits to Him? Next, Is there any part of my past that is unapproachable, off limits to Jesus? Any part of my past, my high school days, my courting life before marriage, my thought life before and after marriage, my financial life, my child relationship life, the relationship that I had with my parents, who may even be deceased by now. But Father, is there any part of my past that is off limits to you? And I need to be honest with you, men, and that is this. You are not ready for tomorrow unless you've allowed God full invasion of yesterday. You are not ready for next year unless you've allowed God full invasion of last year. You're not ready for the future of marriage unless you've allowed God full invasion of premarital life. You're not ready for raising children until you've cleared every issue as a child with your parents. Is there any part of your life, your past, off limits to the approaching Jesus? Is there any part of your future off limits to the approaching Jesus? Have you already decided that since today is going to be a day of fellowship and the automobile's going back down the hill and tomorrow's going to be a great day of fellowship in the office, but there is something at the office or on the farm or at the shop? Maybe it's a portfolio of stocks and bonds. Maybe it's a contract that is not exactly honest. Or maybe it's a blonde or a brunette. Or maybe it's an attitude. May I ask you, friends, is Monday in your life approachable by Jesus? That's the first question. Jesus came. Second question. Is your life touchable by Jesus? Jesus, it's all right for you to come. It's all right for you to speak. But I require an element of negotiation before I allow you to take your finger and touch my life. I demand that you allow full disclosure of my view of things before you change anything. I allow full disclosure of your plan for things before I agree to anything. May I ask you, men, is your life approachable by Jesus? And is your life touchable by Jesus? There's a third question, and my heart would like, well, I want to spend a little bit more time with this touchableness of Christ. Think of this. I don't know that we could ever think of it adequately. As you see Jesus in all of his holy love, in all of his compassionate honesty, in all of his sacrificing devotion, as you see him reaching to touch you, and try to get the vision now of who this one is that's going to touch. It's not a mere mortal. It's not someone who has compromise in their past and skeletons in their closets and uncertainties in their future. This one that is coming now to touch us is the one who is totally honest, thoroughly compassionate, absolutely sovereign, and he's coming to touch. Are you ready to have the hand of courage touch your moral cowardice? Are you ready to have the hand of holiness touch stretches and vast expanses of all the beautiful things that God has given? I want you to focus a little bit upon the privileged limitations of God. The privileged limitations of God. Verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. The issues and the issues of life were gone except the clear issue. The limitation of God to us. See no man except Jesus. The limitation of holy focus. The limitation of single holy vision. The limitation of single holy mindedness. All of those are God's special limitations upon us. And I want to tell you this, men, that on the authority of the Word of God, you'll never be a stable man until you find God's limitations in your life. You'll always be an unstable man if you're double focused. Even on a mountaintop like this, while you're talking holiness and praying holiness and singing holiness, even on a mountaintop like this, unless you have brought yourself by the grace of God under the special limitations of Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. And then in verse 8, see Him and see Him only. If you are not willing to be so limited by God, I should share with you this. You will always be an unstable man before God and man. Let your focus be single. Let your focus be single. And thank God for His very special limitations. Would you bow and pray with me, please? My Father and my God, thank You for the specialties of life. The little ones, the big ones that You place in our path. The way You draw us in compassion, the way You kindly give us an opportunity to experience certain things. But thank You, my Father, for the way that in those experiences, You have a way of breaking right into the middle of our proposals and courteously disrupting us and drawing us back to the focus of Your design. Father, we walk off of this mountain today. We go back to a valley. May it be, Father, that we'll know how to go off of this valley with special holy focus, seeing Jesus only and listening to Your beloved Son. And Father, I pray for men who need to deal with issues concerning the questions about each life being approachable, touchable, and respondable. Grant, Father, the courage to walk with You today. Is my prayer in my Savior's name. Amen. Amen. May I say again how much I appreciate the way you have ministered to me, how you have blessed my life, and how you have allowed me just a little bit, just to share with you. I hard to see that I was a man to do this, but if God has used His Word in your life and through His Spirit today, I stand before you humbly and before Him that way, and would just pray. As I prayed last night and I prayed this morning, God, perhaps through this session today, You are saving some children from a divorcing set of parents. Perhaps You're saving some pastor from a crucifying church congregation. Perhaps You're saving, and then I just went through a whole list of things, and I want you to fill in the blanks. If we can find that single-minded focus and us be willing to let God break into the middle of our proposals and let Him do His disposals, and we keep our focus on Him, there'll be victory in the valley. God bless you all. Thank you, Harold. Thank you.